Good morning, everyone. I've asked Jeb, I just put up the picture of Teen Street. I had the privilege of being part of the first group to come to go to Teen Street from Swords 19 years ago, and Teen Street is a little taste of heaven. So do pray for all these young people that that God will impact their lives. There is a real battle on for the lives of our young people. One person who's missing from that picture is Kian, and Kian actually flew in from Thailand to surprise them all. So Kian joined them, and I'm sure they're all delighted to see him. Okay, so do pray this week for our young people. We continue on our series on everything for life and godliness, living a fruitful life. That's our topic this morning. It's our summer series on 1st and 2nd Peter. And this morning, we're going to start on 2 Peter. Our theme over the summer, the broader picture, has been finding peace in a pressure cooker world. So for the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at 1 Peter. And just to recap, we have seen that 1 Peter was written by the apostle Simon Peter. It was written to the Roman provinces in Asia Minor. They were Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And it was written to encourage them in their faith as they were enduring suffering from their Greek and Roman neighbors. And 2 Peter differs quite a bit from 1 Peter. It differs quite a bit grammatically and in its style. But it was written, we believe, by the same Simon Peter. He may have used a different scribe to write it, or the fact that it was written in Greek, which was not his first language, that might attest to why it was slightly different in its style. But the most commonly held assumption is that it was Simon Peter that wrote it, and so we'll go with that assumption. So it was written by Simon Peter. It was likely written around 66-67 AD from Rome. Peter would have spent the last 10 years of his ministry in Rome, and he would have been about 70 years of age at this time, so this photo probably reflects his age at that time. Nero was the emperor in Rome, and he was on a mission to wipe out the Christians. Paul would have been living in Rome as well around the same time, and so Paul and Peter would both have been fearing for their lives. Around the time that Peter was writing 2 Peter, Paul was also writing his last letter, which was 2 Timothy. And very shortly afterwards, both of them would have been martyred, killed for their faith. So 2 Peter was written to believers, and the theme was about growing in your faith. And then chapter 2 goes on to warn them about false teachers. And then chapter 3 talks about the imminent return of Jesus. And so let's read the passage together, 2 Peter 1:1-11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come here this morning and freely worship without fearing for our lives, like Peter and the other apostles did, and like many of our brothers and sisters in the faith still do today. We pray that you would speak to us afresh this morning, and may we be both encouraged and challenged by what you might say and reveal to us. Amen. So as I've been looking at this passage over the last few weeks, I have been both challenged and encouraged. Encouraging, as Peter uses the first few verses to remind us of who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us. And then in the later verses, it becomes challenging because there's the bits that we have to do. He exhorts us to strive for certain things in order to live a fruitful life. So at the start, he describes himself as Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. What's interesting here is that Peter uses both his Jewish name and the name that Jesus gave him. Simon was his Jewish name. Jesus gave him the name Kephas, which is the Aramaic for rock, and which is translated to Petros in Greek, hence the name Simon Peter. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And so here towards the end of his life, Peter can attest to being that rock that helped build the church of Jesus Christ. Peter also describes himself as a servant. Here the word servant refers to a slave or a bond servant. A bond servant indicates a willing slave, one who has given himself over to that place. I have given myself over. I have chosen to be a servant of Jesus Christ. My life is about serving Jesus. And thirdly, he calls himself an apostle. The word here means sent one. In this case, he was commissioned and sent out by Jesus Christ himself. He knew he was an apostle of Jesus Christ as Jesus himself had sent him. And Jesus himself had said to Peter, "Follow me and feed my sheep." So to recap, I am a servant of Jesus and I have been sent by the Lord to you. Verse 1 continues, To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. What is he saying here? Jesus is God and he is our Savior. And it is by his righteousness that you are saved. Our sinfulness has been completely replaced by his righteousness. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And that's what happened when at the cross. He took our place. He took your place. He took my place. He took the shame of it. He took the condemnation of it. He took the penalty for our sin. And what a tremendous encouragement that is for us this morning. Today we stand in the righteousness of Christ, accepted before God, and it's by precious faith. I believe that God died for me. I believe he paid for my sins. All I need to do is believe and receive. Paul again in Romans 10 verse 9 said, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And he calls this precious faith. This word precious means without calculation. It is unfathomable. It is also so incredible. The blessing that comes from this faith, our inheritance, it is something that we cannot comprehend. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him." And this precious faith, note that it is ours. We are in this together with Peter. The rock. Peter saw Jesus in the flesh. He heard Jesus. He touched Jesus. This is the same precious faith as Peter's that we have. This is the same precious faith that we all share. He talks about grace and peace. What is God's grace? It is his undeserved, unmerited favor to us. We haven't done anything to attain it or to qualify for it. It's 100% God's personal love for us. It's God's way of saying, you're special to me. That's grace. And often we see grace and peace used together. Grace is often followed by peace. When we begin to see the magnitude of God's grace, it brings us peace. Then we realize that our relationship is all about grace, or when we realize that our relationship is all about grace, that brings us peace. And how do we realize this? Through the knowledge of God. The Greek word knowledge is used 5 times in chapter 1. And this is epignosis in the Greek, which means experiential knowledge, as opposed to gnosis, which is the learning and reading knowledge. So this epignosis of God is the grace of God, what he has done for us. It's our knowledge of that. That is the crux of why we believe. God dwells within us by his Holy Spirit. And this is what makes Christianity different from the other religions. We serve a living God whom we can experience, who gives us his grace and peace in abundance. In verse 3, he talks about his divine power. Whenever I hear about God's power, I'm always reminded of the words of David in Psalm 8. In verse 3 and 4, he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of him? Human beings that you care for them. Notice in verse 3 that his divine power has already been given to us. We have it. It is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When we were born, we were complete. We have all our body parts, and all we needed to do was to grow. And so for the human body to grow, it needs a balance of food, rest, and exercise. And spiritually, it's a bit the same way. Our food we need is the Word of God. Our rest is our time of prayer and time spending time with God. And exercising is our fellowship with the body and our service. And when that's in balance, we can grow spiritually. This divine power gives us everything we need for a godly life. The godly life that is spoken of about here is using the Greek word zoe, which means fullness of life. And through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. What is his glory? Well, his glory is our heavenly reward that we don't fully know or understand yet. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And verse 4 says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. Again, this word precious is the unfathomable, uncalculable. That is how many of the great promises of Jesus are described. And what are these promises, you may say? Well, the Bible is full of over 7,000 promises. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. James 4:7-8 talks about resisting the devil and says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Proverbs 3:5-6, we're told to trust in the Lord and then and acknowledge him in all our ways, and then he will make our path straight. That's the promise. And Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Tremendous and precious promises that we can claim, so that we may then participate in the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So what is this divine nature, and how does it interact with our evil desires or with this human nature? So firstly, when we participate in the divine nature, that is part of our spiritual rebirth. From taking a step of faith and saying to Jesus, I want you to take over control of my life. Paul, writing to the Christians in Corinth, said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. When we take on this new creation, this divine nature, we realize that this earth is not our home. God's desires become our desires. We take on God's perspective. Our deepest longings are for the things of God. And we gain some of God's wisdom, some of his ideas, some of his values. But it's important to remember that we still hold the old sinful nature, and that sometimes drags us back to living for ourselves. human nature is corrupt. That's why we have a judicial and legal system in every country in the world. Our sinful nature is in many ways insatiable. Our hearts lust after many things. It may be money, power, esteem, intimacy. But Jesus came along and rescued us, and now we have the divine nature which prevails. And that is why God is encouraging us to persevere. And this is where the challenge comes in. So he said, for every reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. So he's calling us to strengthen our faith. Does anyone know what that is, that the arrow that's pointing there? What is it? Does anyone know what that is? Buttress. It's a buttress, okay? I must admit, I probably wouldn't have known what a buttress was, but that's a buttress. So a buttress is a structure of stone or brick built against a wall to strengthen or support it. And so we're going to examine these characteristics that Peter talks about with the view of seeing how a buttress comes into play. Because when we look at the characteristics, we need to add them together one by one, and they buttress each other up, okay? So with the basis is faith. We have a saving faith which guarantees our salvation. The thief on the cross cried out and was told, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That is the saving faith of Christ. So our faith is the cornerstone. And then we need to add, okay? So it says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Another word for goodness is virtue or moral excellence. We live in an immoral world. There is a darkness in our culture. And God wants us to be different, to stand out, to display goodness or virtue or moral excellence. So we are to buttress up our faith with goodness. Goodness or moral excellence will strengthen our faith. Knowledge. Now this word knowledge is gnosis, which is what we know and learn about God by reading about and studying his word. So knowledge of our Lord will keep us from being sucked into the corruption of the world. By reading his word, we find out what God wants for our lives. In Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So this is all ways we can develop our knowledge, and that helps to buttress up the goodness or the virtue. Self-control, keeping our passions and desires under control. The word for self-control here is the same word used for self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, which was mentioned in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we need help with this one. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit within us helps us exercise self-control. And so the self-control helps buttress up our knowledge. Perseverance. Don't give up. Remain therein. Keep going. This is the spirit of hupomene, which is staying on track, building spiritual stamina. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The fact that Peter and Paul call us to persevere is an acknowledgement in itself that life is not easy. We get weary, we get tired. Maybe God is not answering your prayers the way you want him to. Maybe you're asking, why is my job so hard? Why are my children not walking with God? Why is my partner not walking with God? Why are my parents not walking with God? Peter says, keep on track, keep going. And this perseverance helps buttress up our self-control. Godliness, God-likeness, devoted life, trusting him, giving over control. Godliness is a deep reverence for God, that comes out in word and deed. Can you say this morning, God is real to me? Are you impressed by God? Are you genuinely in awe of him? Are you grateful for what he has done? This reverence, this godliness, this helps buttress and strengthen our perseverance. Mutual affection. Mutual affection is love for each other or brotherly love. In the Greek, it is the word philadelphia, which means brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is the willingness to be a friend of others, especially those who are that little bit different. Maybe they're the ones that are isolated, not in the cool gang, the opposite of who you would maybe want as an ideal friend. It's being able to say to that person, I will be your friend. This is not an easy thing to do. And that's why we cannot do it by ourselves, and there is a support, a buttress for this, and that is God's love, which is agape love. This love is a discipline, not just an emotion. I have chosen to love you, loving regardless of what the other person does to you. And the greatest example of this love is from John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you and me, cool and uncool, that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that's another one of God's precious promises that we can claim. This agape love is the same agape love that we see in the fruit of the Spirit. God's love abiding in you, God's love flowing through you. This agape love allows us to show mutual affection or brotherly love. And why should we do these things? The simple answer is to be fruitful and productive. So Peter says, it's either verse 8 or verse 9. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Peter is saying that there's no static state in terms of our walk with God. We are either being transformed and growing in Christ, or we are going backwards. But what Peter's really saying is we have all the tools, all the conditions are there for growth. This is the life that Jesus has for you. Don't miss out. And Paul's message was similar in some of his letters. In Colossians 2:20, he has said, since you died with Christ to the elemental and spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? And in Philippians 1:21, that famous verse from Paul, for to me is to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so ultimately, striving to have these traits and characteristics, it's ultimately for our own good. So in verse 10, it says, doing these things stops us from stumbling. And there is an incentive in verse 11 that your entrance into the eternal kingdom will be a rich welcome. So Peter's advice with these seven traits that we've just seen is how to grow in your faith with the help of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. We can't earn our salvation, but God's desire is that our lives be transformed so that we can live out our calling. So this week, and living in a pressure cooker world, how can we find some peace? How can we lift the lid on the pressure cooker? Peter's aim here, I believe, is not to put us under pressure, but rather to say, this is how you can live a full life in Christ and live out your calling. And Jesus Christ has given us all we need to achieve that. We have a precious faith. We have his precious promises. We have access to his divine power. But daily, and even several times a day, we need to be adding to our faith, to be recommitting our lives to him, drawing near to him. And how can we do that? Well, often it comes down to how we spend our time, our money. Are we making room for God, or are we constantly pursuing other things? Are we including God in the decisions that we do make? Are we tapping into his divine power? Are we clinging to any of his precious promises? Deep down, our hearts are for deep connection with our Creator, to be still with Him and meditate on His Word, to seek His face. And it's difficult to find time in this pressure cooker of life, but maybe that's why it's also more important. Showing love, this brotherly love or mutual affection, and agape love. I was one of those who did the encouragement course over the last few months with Linda and Pam, and there was lots of things I learned from that course, and one of the things was that we're actually called to love without expecting anything in return, and it's not something we can do in our own strength. So can we love someone this week without necessarily it fulfilling a need in us or needing to be loved or accepted back? Can we do something and show love to someone without getting anything in return? And thirdly, it talked about our spiritual exercise and serving a little bit. And I know lots of us are serving and doing stuff, and I just want to point out that, you know, we can all serve and we all have gifts and passions, and serving God shouldn't be a chore. Years ago, we did the network course, and I believe it's coming up again in a few months. And what it is designed to do is to find out what your passions and gifts are. And one thing I learned when I did it was that we all have at least one spiritual gift. And so when that comes around in a few months, I would encourage you to sign up, because it can be very enlightening for people to find out that their spiritual gift is something they didn't think it was, and that they may be free to serve in an area that they really enjoy instead of doing something that they don't enjoy. But I want to say as well that God wants to use you, and especially as part of His local church. Here we have Peter sending a letter to the believers, and these believers would have been in the early local church, which would have been 30, 40 years old at the time, not too dissimilar to the age of this church. And so the local church is where it's at, really, in terms of us being a witness to the gospel. Yes, we have our friends and our families and the people we interact with on a daily basis, but a lot of what's happening happens through the local church, and God wants to use you just to be a sprinkling of salt or a beam of light to those we meet. And finally, leaning on God and helping to live a fruitful life. So for those of you who know God and have made that saving step of faith, and also to those who maybe are there today and maybe this is all a bit new to you and you may not yet know God. One thing I want to say, and this may come as a surprise, but God isn't impressed with your church attendance. What God really wants is for you to draw close to Him, to lean on Him, and to trust Him in some small way. What can you do practically this week to add to your faith? Sometimes that list can be quite terrifying: goodness, knowledge, perseverance, self-control, godliness. But maybe a good place to start is to pray to God and ask Him for guidance on how He can help you to cling to His promise, to serve Him, and to live out some of your calling. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And again, Proverbs 3:5-6 talks about trust in the Lord with all your heart and acknowledge Him in all your ways. If God has been speaking to your heart and you would like to pray with someone after the service this morning, I know Maria and is going to be here, maybe Vinny as well, and they will be delighted to pray with you. So if anything that has been said has touched your heart, or if you have anything you would like prayer for, they would love to pray with you. I'm just going to finish with the words of a Rent Collective song that I was listening to this week. It says, "Create in me a clean, clean heart." That's the title of the song as well. "Create in me a work of art. Create in me a miracle, something real and something beautiful." And it goes on, "You're not finished with me yet. You're not finished with me yet. By your power, I can change, because you're not finished with me yet." Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. We thank you that you not only have saved us, but you have given us a precious faith, and that you desire for us to walk with you We pray this week that you would help us to live for you and seek a deeper connection with you. We pray that we would learn to better love and serve those around us and to be salt and light in this broken world. And we pray that we would lean on you this week. For those of us who are weary and heavy laden, we pray that we would claim the promise that you would make our burdens light. And for those times that we seek to take back control, Lord, we pray that we would ask you to help us not to indulge the sinful nature. I pray, Father, that we would trust with you, in you with all our hearts, and lean not on our own understanding. And Father, we do remember those at Teen Street this week as well, Lord, and we do pray for each young heart. We thank you so much for the leaders, Hafa, Danny, Nev, Hazel, and Kian, who have been willing to go and give up their time. And we pray that you would bless each of those 16 young people, Lord, that they would, Father, have a taste of heaven, but still be equipped and enthused, Lord, as they come back. And Father, we pray that you would fill them with your Spirit. Father, we ask these things in your name.